Father, we thank you that you're a speaking God. Our prayer this evening as we come to your word is that you'd open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. And we ask that we'll do that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, why does the momentous news about what God has done in Jesus seem at times to have so little impact on the world? Why isn't Christianity the one world religion that is embraced and lived out by all? Why does anyone reject Jesus? Here are some of the questions that the first Christians had and we may have. They are the questions that keep rising to the surface unless we know God's word. And Jesus' parables look at these questions straight in the eye and answer them. Last time we finished by looking at the interpretation of the parable of the sower, and we saw that Jesus teaches there that there will be a varied response to him. When a person understands that Jesus is the Messiah and commits to follow him, they become part of God's bumper harvest. They become part of the kingdom of heaven. But not all people are prepared to commit. Not all people share this view of him. So what Matthew does for us here in verses 24 to 43 is to present some more parables of Jesus, and we learn what we should expect now that the kingdom has come in Jesus, and how we should understand such a varied response. The short answer is that we should expect the kingdom of heaven to come in grace before it comes in power. And we'll unpack that as we go along. I hope you've got your Bibles open still there on page 7979. And let's look at these opening three parables. And the first, the weeds in the field. Let me reread it. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So you have this picture here, don't you, in verses 24 to 30, of a man sowing his field with good seed, but while the people are sleeping, an enemy comes sowing weeds in the middle of the wheat. Now when the master's slaves see the weeds growing, they ask, "What has happened?" The master knows immediately, but when he's asked, he doesn't want the slaves to uproot the weeds in case he harms the wheat. So he orders that the wheat and the weeds grow together until harvest time. And then the slaves are to gather the weeds to be burnt and gather the wheat into his barn. Now what Jesus is saying here is that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. But it comes in grace. And while it's in this period of grace, it coexists with the kingdom of darkness. And what Jesus is saying, that both will grow together before the kingdom of heaven comes in power. It's only at that point that evil will be uprooted. And what Jesus is really giving by implication is that a reason why so many people do not respond to Jesus as Messiah now, it is because they say bad things happen in the world and Jesus has made no difference. But Jesus doesn't stop there, because in verses 31 and 32 he tells another parable, that of the mustard seed. Do you see there in verse 31, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." Now here in this parable, Jesus is making a very simple contrast between the smallest seed that the people in Israel would have known, a mustard seed, and its outcome, which he describes as a great tree. In reality, my horticultural friends tell me that the mustard seed grows into a bush about 8 to 10 foot tall. But when Jesus speaks here about a great tree, he echoes the Old Testament picture of the kingdom of God, a tree that would provide shelter for the birds of the air. Did you see that phrase in verse 32? The birds representing the nations, sheltering under the kingdom. In other words, what Jesus is saying, from the small beginnings, the kingdom of heaven will provide for people from right across the world. And you have a fantastic picture of growth here. But it may be also, as you think about it, that Jesus is pointing out a reason why actually so many do not follow him. You see, the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus brings it, doesn't look quite as big as people might expect from the Old Testament scriptures, where the Old Testament scriptures speak of a tree, and Jesus really is talking about a big bush. And then in verse 33, Jesus tells a third parable, the one about yeast in the flour. Let's have a look at it. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. And we're told in the margin there it's about 20 litres. It's a good enough for a decent sized party. And it's an interesting phrase, isn't it, that this woman hid it. But the idea here, I think, is of the yeast working through that small amount of, or that working through the dough. And what Jesus is picking up on is on this inconspicuous ingredient, the yeast, that will change everything. And there'll be terrific growth. And what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of heaven will affect everything, even though its beginnings with Jesus in Israel in those years, 28, 20, 29 and 30 AD, were inconspicuous. And though it's inconspicuous, it will work to change everything. And perhaps in the parable we see also why people don't readily respond to the claims of Jesus. See, God's work often looks contemptibly small. If God is so powerful, how can this contemptuously tiny thing, a small group of Christians meeting on a Sunday night, be a work of God? But Jesus promises that like yeast in dough, his tiny contemptuous beginning will work its way through and the effect will become obvious. So in the three parables, Jesus is telling what to expect and why people don't always respond. The weeds in the field give one reason people may not respond to the claims of Jesus, because they say they see evil coexisting with good and they doubt that Jesus has changed anything. In the mustard seed, the reason people fail to commit to follow Jesus is because of the grand claims of the kingdom there in the Old Testament don't really seem to have materialized with him. And in the parable of the yeast, the reason people don't commit to follow Jesus is because what they see God doing in their own day seems utterly contemptible. And yet if you think about it, 2,000 years on, Jesus' words are remarkably accurate. The Roman Empire that seems so firmly established there back in Jesus' day no longer exists. But the Christian gospel still goes out. Other empires have fallen, you know, the Ottoman Empire has been and gone. The Austro-Hungarian Empire has been and gone. The British Empire has been and gone. And communist Russia is long dead. But the Christian gospel still goes out. And the gospel grows and flourishes, often in very hostile environments. You can think of China as one practical example, and also in the Middle East. And today, the gospel is all over, spread all over the globe. You know, take a map. Maybe you've got a map at home, or you've got a globe, and spin it, and then point your finger on a country. And the chances are there'll be believers there. Yes, of course, there are unreached people's groups. Yes, there is opposition. But what Jesus has been saying here in these parables has come true. It may look very unimpressive to lots of people, but the message of the kingdom of heaven has grown into a world religion now. Now just look what Jesus says in verses 34 and 35. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Now Matthew here has put an editorial comment, and he's saying that Jesus speaks in parables to those who will not accept that he is the Messiah. And he does it to fulfill Psalm 78 verse 2. That's a bit of a puzzle. You may ask, what does he mean? Why, in what way is Psalm 78 an apt quotation? Well, if you were to pick up the psalm and to read through it, it's a longish psalm, what you find is that Psalm 78 speaks of the first days of Israel as a nation. But Jesus speaks in the last days of Israel as a nation. The psalm and the psalmist spoke of the constant wonders that God had done at the beginning of the nation of Israel's history, but then also about the way that the nation had tested God and spoke against him and did not believe in him or trust in his saving power, and in the end the judgment fell. And the parallels with Jesus are obvious. You only need to read these opening chapters of Matthew's Gospel and you see Jesus' miracles amongst the people. But you see how by chapter 12 the people have refused to believe or to trust in his saving power. And the implication is that judgment will come. And yet Psalm 78 finishes on a note of grace. And now in Jesus' days there is a small group of disciples through whom the message about Jesus will come to the whole world. They write down what we read, and we are invited to trust the message about Jesus when others have not. So in chapter 13, in answer to the questions, why does Christianity not sweep everything before it? The answer that Matthew's giving us here in Jesus' words is that the kingdom of heaven comes in grace before it comes in power. But Jesus makes a second point, and it is this: the kingdom of heaven will come in power. The kingdom of heaven will come in power. And this is really where we're looking at verses 36 to 43. So let me reread it to you. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Well, in verse 36, the disciples come to Jesus, don't they? And they ask him that very simple question: would you explain the parable of the weeds in the field? And Jesus lays out a number of correspondences in the parable and then explains the meaning. So, for example, he says that the sower there is the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is the figure from Daniel chapter 7, and he is a man with great authority, and he's given a kingdom by God the Father to rule over the entire world. The field here is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. And if you notice by verse 43, they are in relationship with God. God is their Father. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and they inherit his rewards. And the enemy is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are his angels. Now, at verse 39, the correspondences are complete. But just have a look again at verse 40. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, do you see what's happening is that the Son of Man sends out messengers with a task of judgment. It's an essentially negative task. If you were to look on further at Matthew 24, verse 31, the angels there are sent out to gather the elect. And we have to recognise that an angel is a messenger. And probably what Jesus is saying is that as the gospel goes out, and he's talking about today, now as we live in the end of the age, today in history, those who proclaim the gospel are in effect doing two things. What they do is they separate people into two groups, one of two groups. Some are separated sadly, for hell and for damnation. Others are separated for heaven and salvation. And what Jesus says is at the end of the age, the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire. So he's talking there about the day of judgment. So in effect, what's going on, and then everything that causes sin and all those who do evil are thrown into the fiery furnace, that's a reference to hell. The weeping and gnashing of teeth is in a place we call hell, and the weeping is about sorrow, and the gnashing of teeth, I think, is about the impossibility of repentance. In other words, what Jesus is saying is as his gospel goes out, as people are called to believe in Jesus, the choice that we make now as we hear the good news is confirmed in the future. That, I think, is what Jesus is telling us here in verses 40, 41 and 42. Then just look down at verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, these words, shine in the kingdom of their Father, sounds very much like the age to come after people have been raised from the dead, after Judgment Day, after that separation of hell and the righteous to the kingdom of their Father. And Matthew ends with these words, he who has ears, let him hear. That phrase has been used several times in Matthew 13 already, in verse 9, in verse 13, 14, 15, 19 and 23, where this issue of hearing and understanding of who Jesus is and committing to him because he's the Messiah is absolutely crucial. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Some people hear about Jesus and they hear that he's the Messiah and they refuse to accept it. And Jesus says these people go to hell. And on the day of judgment, their decision is confirmed. Now, no one, of course, likes to talk about the day of judgment. Many people balk at it. But maybe we ought to call it the day of justice, because it's actually, in some sense, much more palatable, isn't it? You know, we like justice. The Hillsborough Inquiry is all about justice. Operation Yew Tree, and the inquiry chaired by Justice Lowell Goddard into Jimmy Savile and his sexual exploits is all about justice, and we feel right about it. And what Jesus is saying is a day of judgment, a day of justice is coming, but it's not here yet. Do you know these words from 2 Peter 3? But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do you see what Peter is saying? You see, although that one day there's going to be a grand assize, that is what the Bible promises. There'll be a day of judgment. Justice will be done. We're being warned about it now. Well, why? Because God wants you and me to have salvation. He wants those who've not embraced this salvation to take it up. So through this message of Jesus, what God is doing is offering you and me salvation. He's scattering seed everywhere. So if you haven't done it yet, please take hold of it. Plant it deeply in good soil and watch it grow in your life. The great theologian Augustine once wrote, those who are weeds today may be wheat tomorrow. So if there's anybody here who is a weed, friends, why stay that way? Repent, turn from your sin, turn to Christ. Stop going your own way, put your trust in Jesus, and he will save you from the judgment to come. Some people say, well, actually, I want to experience something. I want some feelings inside. Well, the Bible, it seems to me, says, look, commit your way to Jesus. Turn to him and be saved. And don't think that what you need are feelings. Some of us are temperamentally inclined to have lots of feelings. Others are sort of fairly feeling shy. The feelings are not the issue. The issue is whether you've committed to Jesus. And if you do, then feelings may come in due course. They may not. But actually, that's not the issue. Commit to Jesus. So to those who wonder whether Jesus has changed anything, Jesus speaks and says, look, have the right expectations of the kingdom now. Yes, the kingdom has come, but it comes now in grace, before it comes in power. And so what that means is we now have an opportunity to repent and to accept the pardon that God offers us that is found in Jesus and to enjoy his grace. I hope you enjoy it if you've put your trust in Jesus. Well, maybe you are conscious of injustices in your life and in the world. Be assured by Jesus' own words here that the injustices that we see around us will not have the last word, but when the kingdom comes in power, they will be done away with forever. That's great news, isn't it? So until then, we'll have to be patient. And until the day the kingdom is revealed in power and our destiny is set in stone, we have an opportunity to respond to and receive grace. What a generous and great God we have. Well, friends, just one question to leave you with you, really. How goes it with you and Jesus? As we sit, let's bow our heads and pray. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we look at these words there in verse 43, we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that commitment to him matters more than anything else in the world, and that we need to be people who have heard this. We thank you for the great gift that you've given most of us here, that we've understood who Jesus is, and we praise you for it. We pray that we who might be disciple makers ourselves would recognize the present situation that we live in, that we live in the end of the age, while evil coexists, and the kingdom doesn't always look as if it's very powerful. And we thank you for the promise of the Lord Jesus from his own lips that there is a day coming when everything will be separated and sorted. And we rejoice that we can trust in him. And we pray that, Father, while we have time, that we might be people who rejoice and grasp hold of the grace that you offer us in the gospel. And we ask these things for your name's sake. Amen.